We read the holy and inspired word of God this morning from John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Begin reading at verse 26 and read through the end of the chapter. In the preceding verses in this chapter are recorded the history of Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. And then what follows and what we read is Jesus' explanation of that miracle. John 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. We read sacred scripture that far this morning. On the basis of that, many other passages of God's word, it's the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood, as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed: the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are presently in a lengthy section of the Heidelberg Catechism that deals with the sacraments. We just spent two Lord's days examining the sacrament of baptism, and now we begin a series of three Lord's days that treat the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The brief treatment of the preaching of the gospel and the lengthy treatment of the sacraments might wrongly lead us to believe that the preaching is secondary and that the sacraments are more important. But that's not the case. Preaching of the gospel is the chief means of God's grace to us. The preaching of the gospel works faith, and the sacraments confirm faith. The preaching can stand on its own. The sacraments cannot. The sacraments depend upon the word preached, and the power of the sacraments is the power of the word. The sacraments do not add something new or different that's not found in the preaching. The sacraments, therefore, are secondary and supportive in relation to the preaching. But that does not mean either that the sacraments are insignificant or unimportant. Though they're secondary and supportive in relation to the preaching, they do have an important place in our Christian lives. The sacraments are a means of grace to us. By means of the sacraments, the Holy Spirit confirms and strengthens our faith. We saw that in the last two Lord's days in connection with baptism. And the Lord willing, today and in the following Lord's days, we'll see that in connection with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper has a significant, important place in our Christian lives. As a sign and seal, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper teaches us. There's instruction for us with respect to our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessings of salvation that we have in Christ. And as a sign and seal, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper assures us. Not only do we learn something and are we taught something in the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper serves to strengthen us in the assurance of our faith, to strengthen us in the confidence that we, as believers, belong to Christ, that we partake of Him and His blessings. The awesome holiness and significance of the Lord's Supper is evident from the exercise of Christian discipline officially in the church. What is the main feature of Christian discipline officially exercised in the church? The main feature of the exercise of Christian discipline is being barred from partaking of the Lord's Supper. To be barred from partaking of the Lord's Supper is the beginning of being excommunicated and being declared outside of the kingdom of heaven. That ought to impress upon us the awesome holiness and significance for us in the Christian life of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Knowing the importance of the Lord's Supper, we appreciate it. We partake of it gratefully. And having partaken, we leave the table strengthened and nourished by our Father. Call your attention to Lord's Day 28 this morning under the theme, the Covenant Meal. First of all, notice the table and guests. Secondly, the bread and wine. And then thirdly, eating and drinking. Those are the main elements of the symbolism in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As we consider the symbolism in the Lord's Supper and what that teaches us about the Christian life and about our salvation, we begin with the element of the table. It might not be something that we think about immediately when we think about the elements in the Lord's Supper, but a significant part of the sacrament is the table where that meal is enjoyed. So significant is that aspect of the Lord's Supper that the sacrament itself is called by that name in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10, the sacrament as a whole is referred to as the Lord's table. The table is a fitting sign in the Lord's Supper. At the center of our families, in our homes, there is a supper table. And during the day, the members of the family will scatter to all of our various callings, some off to work, children off to school, off to various activities, sporting events, for example. But then at the end of the day, all of the members of the family come home and assemble around the supper table, each one in his or her place around the table. Not only is there a meal that's enjoyed together, but there's fellowship. There's a sharing of the day and of one's life with the others who are assembled there. One of the best visible expressions of the oneness and the fellowship of our families is expressed when we're gathered together for a meal at the table. The table in the Lord's Supper, therefore, is a fitting sign. It symbolizes the covenant fellowship that we have with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is our Father. He's established His everlasting covenant of grace with His elect in Jesus Christ. And we who are chosen in Christ are the children of our Heavenly Father. He has ordained this covenant meal. It's His table that He's prepared for us. And He gathers His children around His table. Our coming to the table of the Lord is a symbol of the covenant fellowship and covenant life that we enjoy as the children of our Heavenly Father. And there we see a distinction between the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The two sacraments together beautifully convey the whole of our life and our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a distinction between them. Baptism especially emphasizes God's bringing us into His covenant. That's why baptism is administered first, before one ever partakes of the Lord's Supper. That's why baptism is administered to infants of believers. That's why we're entirely passive in the sacrament of baptism, and that's why we're baptized only once in our lifetime. Baptism symbolizes our being brought into God's covenant. The Lord's Supper is a symbol of our life in God's covenant. That's why we partake of the sacrament second after we've been baptized. That's why it's administered to mature, confessing believers. That's why we're active in our eating and drinking. And that's why we partake of the Lord's Supper four times in a year, and therefore many, many times throughout our lives. Baptism symbolizes our being brought into God's covenant. The Lord's Supper especially emphasizes our life in God's covenant. Not only does the table symbolize covenant life that we enjoy with our Heavenly Father, it also symbolizes the fellowship that we have with one another as fellow believers. That's not the main thing. The main thing in the sacrament is that it symbolizes our covenant fellowship with God, but it's not insignificant that the sacrament also symbolizes our communion one with another. Answer 77 at the very end quotes from 1 Corinthians 10 and says, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Each individual believer is united to the Lord Jesus Christ, that heavenly bread. But because every individual believer is united to Jesus Christ, in Christ, we're also united one to another. Each one of us individually enjoys covenant fellowship with our Heavenly Father, who's graciously brought us into His covenant. Enjoying covenant fellowship with our Father, we are united to and have fellowship with all the other members of the family of God. From a practical point of view, we're not able, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, all together to come forward to sit around tables in the front of the sanctuary. That was the practice in years gone by in Reformed churches. But that's not practical for all to try and gather around one table. Though that's not practical in our partaking, we may not lose sight of that when we partake. Though we're all sitting in the pews, it ought to be in our minds that we're sitting down together to a meal. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, what's symbolized is our fellowship, first of all, with our Heavenly Father, and also our communion and fellowship one with another. And it's not insignificant, then, what Belgic Confession Article 35 says is the effect of our partaking together. Belgic Confession Article 35 says about the effect of our partaking together: we are excited by the use of this holy sacrament to a fervent love towards God and our neighbor. We are excited to a fervent love for God and for our neighbor. The effect of our partaking together is that there is quickened and excited in us a love one for another. In the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, there's a table. That table symbolizes our covenant life with God our Father and fellowship we have one with another. To this table, Our Heavenly Father calls and welcomes His children. All of the confessing members of the church who are not walking impenitently in any sin and under the discipline of the church partake of the sacrament. The sacrament is a benefit to believers. To them, it is a means of grace. As believers, we come to the table hungry. As we would come to a physical meal hungry, so we come to the table of the Lord with a spiritual hunger. There's the illustration of physical life that helps us understand that. We have received from God physical life. That physical life is common to all men and women. The evidence of that physical life is hunger and thirst. One who's dead does not have a hunger and a thirst. The evidence of life is a hunger and a thirst. A child that's newly born, that has life, is hungry and cries out in hunger and needs to be fed by the mother. Hunger and thirst is evidence of life. And God provides for our needs physically. He provides physical food and drink to satisfy, to nourish, to sustain earthly life. That idea of physical life and hunger illustrates the spiritual reality. We, as God's people, have spiritual life. Though physical life is common to all men, spiritual life belongs only to God's elect. They are regenerated by the life-giving Spirit. And the evidence of that spiritual life is a spiritual hunger and thirst. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness is not, as some teach, the product of man's free will and some innate ability in him, so that he's not yet saved, they say, yet he does hunger and thirst after spiritual things. That's impossible. Without being regenerated, person is spiritually dead, and one who's spiritually dead cannot hunger and thirst. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness is the evidence of spiritual life. We have spiritual life. We come as God's people to the table of the Lord with a spiritual hunger and thirst. And our Father provides for us spiritually, provides for us the spiritual nourishment that we stand in need of. Our Heavenly Father calls us as His hungry sons and daughters to come to the table of the Lord. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is a privilege. It's also a calling. Notice the language at the beginning of answer 75. It says that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of Him. The Lord Jesus commands me and all believers to come and partake. Answer 77 quotes from Christ's institution of the sacrament where He says to His disciples, take, eat. He commands Peter, John, and the others who are there to take and to eat of the sacrament. It's a privilege for us to partake. We are also called to do so. Just as it's folly for one who's physically hungry to turn up his nose at a physical meal, so it would be folly for us as believers in whom there is a spiritual hunger to turn up our nose at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. One who's walking impenitently in sin. In such a circumstance, the answer is not, first of all, don't come and partake of the sacrament, though if he continues in his sin, certainly that's the case. But the answer, first of all, is repent. In a week of self-examination, turn in genuine sorrow and repentance from that sin, and then come and partake of the sacrament. Young people are commanded to come, to do so by preparing themselves to make a public confession of their faith so that they then can and do come to the table of the Lord. The seeking of the table by making confession of faith is not something that's put off and that's prolonged on and on for years and years as if it's something of no importance. The Lord commands us to come to the table. A believing young person then makes confession of faith and seeks the table of the Lord. The Lord's Supper is not a meal only for a few spiritual elite, so that when the sacrament is administered, just a handful in the church feel like they can partake. This is a covenant meal prepared by our Father for his hungry children. It's a meal prepared for us as believers, to which we are called by Christ to come. At his table, the Lord sets before us a meal. The elements of the Lord's Supper are, of course, the physical elements of bread and wine, and the bread broken and the wine poured out. The bread broken is a symbol of the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The end of answer 75, it says, "And taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ." The bread symbolizes the broken body of Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches that as well in what we read out of John chapter 6. Jesus had just performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now he's giving explanation to the people of the spiritual significance of that miracle. He says here in John 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Verse 48, again, "I am that bread of life." Verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The broken bread in the Lord's Supper is a symbol of the body of Christ, which was broken for us at the cross. As the bread of life, Jesus Christ went to the cross and he allowed his precious body to be broken at the cross to make atonement for the sins of his people. By the breaking of his body under the curse and wrath of God at the cross, Christ has made full satisfaction for our sins. He's merited for us spiritual life and all of the blessings of salvation. Jesus Christ is our bread of life. He and He alone nourishes, sustains, and satisfies us spiritually. There's nothing else that can satisfy. There's nothing else that can nourish. There's nothing else that can feed us and sustain our spiritual life. It's Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ is our all in all. All of our salvation is found in Him. In addition to the bread, there's the wine of the Lord's Supper. The wine that's poured out. And the poured out wine is a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for us at the cross. Wine is a fitting symbol in the Lord's Supper. Bread is basic to earthly life. It's not a luxury, it's the necessity. And so that teaches us that Jesus Christ provides for us. He is our all in all. He satisfies and nourishes. The wine in the Lord's Supper indicates that Jesus Christ provides for us an abundance. Wine is not a necessity, it's a luxury, and it symbolizes that which is extravagance, what is in abundance, what produces joy and feasting and gladness. Psalm 104, verse 15 says, God gives wine that maketh glad the heart of man. Wine symbolizes riches and abundance and luxury. And in the Lord's Supper, that's a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He provides for us. It's not as if Christ provides us only with the bare necessity. We are blessed beyond measure in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're blessed richly with all the blessings of salvation, wonderful, everlasting blessings of salvation in Christ. The Christian life is not one of mere drudgery. Where yes, we're sustained through the Christian life, but the Christian life is one merely of drudgery. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have joy. And our Christian life, as those who are partakers of Christ and His blessings and of covenant fellowship with our Father, is one of joy and gladness. No matter what the circumstances might be, though our circumstances might be that of pain and suffering and struggle, we have joy in the Lord. And the rich blessings of salvation that are ours in Him. Our Father at the table provides for us a spiritual meal. He nourishes and sustains us in our souls. What's symbolized to us in the Lord's Supper is the nourishment that Christ provides for us as our heavenly bread and wine all of our life long. We're assured in the Lord's Supper of what Christ has done for us. In question and answer 76, we read of that first of all there. It is not only to embrace with the believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. We are assured in the Lord's Supper that Christ gave Himself for us. He offered up His body and His blood at the cross to redeem us. We're assured that he gave his life to pay for our sins. And on the basis of Christ's suffering and death, we have the forgiveness of our sins for Christ's sake. We are justified. We're declared righteous before God, delivered from the guilt and the punishment of sin. The Lord's Supper assures us that Christ gave himself for us and that in him we have the forgiveness of our sins. The Lord's Supper also assures us of what Christ does in us. That's the rest of answer 76. But also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. We are united to Jesus Christ by the work of the Spirit, establishing the bond of faith. We are united to Jesus Christ. He is in us. We're in him. We're flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. The Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells within us. And we're assured in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that by his Spirit, Christ continues to nourish us. He continues to feed us. He continues to strengthen us, to sustain and to preserve that spiritual life, so that it's impossible for us to lose that and to be lost. We're assured in the sacrament of what Christ did for us at the cross, which is the basis of all of our salvation, and we're assured of what Christ continues to do in us now, bestowing upon us the blessings of salvation that he merited at the cross, applying them to us personally by his Spirit. We're assured of the Spirit's work sanctifying us, delivering us from the filth and the pollution of sin, causing us to be governed in our lives by the will of our Heavenly Father. Sacrament of the Lord's Supper symbolizes to us the nourishment that our Heavenly Father provides for us all of our life long. He's brought us into his covenant. We enjoy communion and fellowship with him. And all of our life long, our Father provides for us what alone can satisfy and nourish, which is Christ, our spiritual heavenly bread and wine. There's one other important aspect of the Lord's Supper, and that's our eating and our drinking. Not only do we see the bread and the wine, and do we see the bread broken and the wine poured out, but that bread and wine are distributed to us. We take, we eat, and we drink. What that symbolizes is faith. Faith's believing, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Belgic Confession, Article 35, explains that, says, Jesus Christ, who nourishes and strengthens the spiritual life of believers when they eat him, that is to say, when they apply and receive him by faith in the Spirit. And later that same article says, we also do as certainly receive by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our soul, the true body and blood of Christ, our only Savior, in our souls for the support of our spiritual life. John chapter 6, Jesus refers often to believing. A couple of examples of that. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Faith is a gift of God. And John 6 speaks of that as well, because no man can come to him except the Father draw him. Faith is a gift of God, a blessing of salvation merited by Christ and applied, given to us by the Spirit. That faith in us is active. As those who've been brought into God's covenant, who live the life of the covenant, that faith is active. Faith believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusts in, depends upon him alone, clings to him, and as our confessions, which we just read, spoke of, receive and apply to ourselves blessings of salvation in Christ. Faith looks to, trusts in as its sole object, the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Just as an earthly meal does not, in the end, do any good to the person who's hungry but only stares at that, they have to take and eat. Spiritually, we receive and apply to ourselves the blessings of salvation in Christ by faith and faith alone. Faith is the alone instrument ordained by God. We do not receive and enjoy the blessings of salvation by works. Works are not the basis of our salvation or our enjoyment of any blessing of salvation. Our works are not the instrument of salvation or any blessing of salvation. Works are not the way to get some blessing of salvation or experience of fellowship with our Heavenly Father in his covenant. Blessings of salvation are received and enjoyed by faith in Christ and faith alone. That's symbolized to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What's symbolized there teaches us about the whole of the Christian life, that the instrument is faith in Christ alone. How richly blessed are we in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As a means of grace, it teaches us about the whole of the Christian life, as a life enjoying covenant fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And as a means of grace, it strengthens us in our assurance. How difficult is the Christian life? Daily we fall into sin and plagued by a conscience that accuses us of all the sins that we've committed, pride and envy and hatred and all the rest. What a struggle it is against our threefold enemy, the devil and the world. Battle hard against us. There's our old man of sin against which we have to struggle day after day. And there are times in the Christian life where it can feel like sin has us in its grip. And how is there a way of escape? There are the struggles and the trials of the Christian life, the heavy burdens that God ordains that we bear, and under which we're weary and exhausted. We need to be strengthened. And we are strengthened. We're strengthened all of our life long by the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly bread. He nourishes and strengthens and sustains us. In Him alone we have the confidence that our sins are forgiven. He alone is our strength to fight the good fight of faith, to do battle daily against the devil and the world and our old man. And Him alone is the strength to bear burdens and to press on in the Christian life. And that's symbolized to us and sealed to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us as hungry, needy, weary believers to the table. And by our partaking, He strengthens us in the assurance that we belong to Christ, that we're partakers of Him, of His life and all of the blessings of salvation. We're assured that we're nourished and strengthened all our life long by Him. And we leave His table. We go forth into the world in our callings, strengthened, and nourished, and fed to glorify Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the eternal covenant of grace which Thou hast established with us in Christ. We thank Thee for the blessings of salvation that we receive as members of Thy covenant, chiefly the forgiveness of our sins in Him. We thank Thee that all our life long Thou dost continue to strengthen, to nourish, and sustain us. We pray, Father, that through the preaching of the gospel as the chief means of Thy grace, Thou wilt so strengthen and feed our hungry and thirsty souls. We thank Thee as well for the sacraments, for the blessing that they are to us. We look forward again in the coming months when it is Thy will for us to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together once again. Continue to bind us together as a congregation in true spiritual communion and love one for another. In the name of Jesus our Savior do we pray. Amen.